Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, July 17th, 2011.
You can open your Bibles to John chapter 17. Start a new series tonight. Let's begin just by reading the whole chapter. This chapter has four main divisions in it, which we'll note as we read. John chapter 17, first division of this chapter are verses 1 through 5, where we see Jesus praying for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The next division are verses 6 through 19, where Jesus prays especially for his disciples. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." The next division are verses 20 through 23, where Jesus prays for all believers. That includes you and I. It includes you and me. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Then the last section we have of verses 24 through 26, where Jesus expresses his intense desire for his followers. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." This is the true Lord's Prayer. Brother Doug mentioned this morning that many people call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer. It's simply instructions for us of how to pray. But here we have the real Lord's Prayer. Now, the four gospel writers tell us of several times when Jesus prayed. And before we go on, I want to look at three of them, because all that they say is that he prayed. Matthew 14, verse 23. We'll read these quickly and then move on. Just to establish the fact that this wasn't the only time Jesus prayed. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, that is when Jesus had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Also, if you want to write it down, Mark 6, verse 46, and John 6, 15 tell of the same event. Then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Luke 6 and verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. There is no one that you can look to for a better example of prayer than Jesus himself. Sometimes we feel like we just, well, either we don't want to pray or we don't need to pray. There's a lot of reasons that we give, but I often think of Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, this man who was God himself, what need did he have to pray? He knew God's purpose. He knew God's plan. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God himself. And yet time and time and time again, he prayed. One last verse in Luke 9, 28. Luke 9, 28. Now it came to pass after 8 days, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray, the Mount of Transfiguration. And we do have quite a bit of information about this event, but not what he prayed. In none of these times of prayer are we told what Jesus prayed. That is, his words are not recorded by any of the four gospel writers for us. They tell us that he prayed. And as you read through the four Gospels, you understand that Jesus prayed quite often. There were many, 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 many other times when Jesus prayed that aren't even recorded in the four Gospels. But in John 17, we have in detail the words that Jesus prayed as he prayed to his Father in this excruciatingly difficult time. You know what the situation was. Jesus was facing the cross. He was about to become made sin, that you and I might become the righteous, or be made the righteousness of God. I'm always impressed with this chapter. We're given the privilege to listen in on this very intimate conversation, as it were, between the Son and the Father in his most trying hour. I can remember as a child hearing my mother pray, listening to her pray, and listening to my father pray. Not that I was eavesdropping, but they were praying, and I was in this vicinity. And we don't usually listen to one another's prayers, except when there is public prayer, of course. One prays, and we all listen. But to me, it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record for us this particular prayer. It is indeed sacred ground when we come to this chapter. The whole chapter is sacred as far as I'm concerned. Now, my purpose in this particular study is not to give a detailed study verse by verse of this very exceptional chapter, which would be good for us. Anytime you study from chapter 17 of John, you're going to glean something. But rather, my intention is to focus on the statements that Jesus makes in this chapter as to what he accomplished. We're going to consider 10 different statements that Jesus made in this prayer. And we'll follow them in the order of their unfolding. In other words, I'll try to explain what I'm going to try to do. And then there's the Holy Spirit that will teach you. By that I mean that one statement leads to and gives basis for the next, which leads to the next, and so on. So we're not going to consider these verses or these statements in the order that they're given in the chapter, verse by verse. We'll look at them from the viewpoint that one statement gives basis for the next statement. I'll just give you quickly here a list. You can write them down if you want, or just listen. The first statement we'll take from verse 25, where Jesus says, "I have known the Father." And this statement we'll see is the basis for all that Jesus states in this prayer. The second one is in verse 6, "I have manifested the Father." That's not an exact quote, but that's what he's saying. "I have manifested the Father" in verse 6. The third one is in verse 26, "I have declared the Father's name." These are things that he states that at this point, as he is praying, he has done, he has accomplished. The fourth is in verse 4, "I have glorified the Father." And in that same verse, the fifth statement, "I have finished the work that you gave me." The sixth and seventh statements are, "I have given your word and your words." One is singular, the other is plural, in verses 8 and 14. The eighth is, "I have kept them in your name," in verse 12. The ninth is, "I have given them glory," in verse 22. And the last statement we'll consider is in verse 18, "I have sent them into the world." So let's begin in verse 25 of John 17, where Jesus states that he knew the Father. "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." The thought is here that "I have known and still known you." The fact that he says literally, "I have known you," doesn't mean that now I don't. "I have known you and I still know you." Jesus is saying here, my knowledge of you is from my relationship and experience with you. Perhaps we could paraphrase this in modern terms. We go back a long way. You've heard that term. People who have known each other for a long time, we go way back, knowing each other for a long time. Let's turn to Proverbs 8. And we'll read here verses 22 through 30. These verses speak to us of wisdom. Wisdom is speaking. But we know that Jesus himself is the personification of wisdom. Our knowledge of another person depends on the time that we have spent with them. And that's the point that Jesus is making here, I believe. And as we'll look at other scriptures that bring this out. It's not just a statement to be overlooked. "I have known the Father." Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 30. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." The beginning here is the beginning of creation. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." It's very hard for us to comprehend anything about eternity. All that we know is marked off in time slots of some kind or another. And we cannot comprehend eternity. Jesus' knowledge of his Father goes way back, doesn't it? John 1, verses 1 through 2, as John begins his gospel of the divine Son, This is the way he opens it. These are all extremely majestic words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Another statement that we cannot comprehend it. Let's look briefly. There are actually three beginnings mentioned in the scripture. Let's look at them before we go on. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible begins much the same as John begins his gospel, but there's a vast difference. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is simply the beginning of creation. All that we know, all that we understand about the physical world had a beginning. And this is it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a pretty simple statement. But by faith, we accept it. We believe it. This is the beginning of creation. John 1:1 that we just read is the eternal beginning. Again, that really is, that's not true. When did eternity begin? But just for our understanding, that's the term we'll use. The eternal beginning in the past eternity before creation. John 1:1. Then in 1 John 1:1, we have the beginning of the manifestation of the gospel. God's existence, the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, had no beginning. But we can't comprehend that, so we use the terms that we use. The gospel did have a beginning, and this is it in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. John is writing, he's not writing here about past eternity, nor the creation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. He who had no beginning did have this beginning as a human being, as a man of God incarnate. He did have a beginning. He began preaching the gospel, and John refers to that. So Jesus could say, again, using our modern way of speaking, that we go way back. So how far back do they go? To the eternal beginning, if you will, of which, with our finite minds, we cannot comprehend. John 8, verse 55. We'll look at some other statements that Jesus makes here concerning his knowledge of the Father. Concerning his knowledge of the Father. It was Jesus who taught his disciples to pray to who? To the Father. When you pray, pray like this, or use this as a model. Not you great, big, powerful God out there somewhere. That's not how we pray, is it? We pray as Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed to his Father. And he taught his disciples to pray to the Father. John 8:55. Yet you have not known him, speaking of God, the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus is addressing the religious people of his day, and they claim to know God. They made a lot of statements concerning that particular theme. But Jesus says, you don't know him. I know him. His knowledge of the Father was at once past, present, and future. When we try to bring this down to our understanding of the knowledge of a son and his father, that has a beginning and it is progressive. Jesus at once past, present, and future. Notice what he says here. I know him. I know him. He was saying, you religious Jews, haven't even begun to know him. But I always know him in the present. John, in the same chapter, let's read verses 38 through 40. John 8, verses 38 through 40. Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That's logical, I believe. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. These statements that Jesus makes it very clear that he had been in the presence of the Father. He had heard him. He had seen him. He had seen what he did. He had seen his works. He had known his works. All of these statements indicate that Jesus was in the presence of this one whom he called Father. They called Abraham their father. They were never in Abraham's presence. And though they, without doubt, had read about Abraham, they did not have the same attitude of Abraham. So Jesus affirms that he knew the Father. In other words, he's saying, I did know you, and I continue to know you. The word that he uses has the idea of having full and complete knowledge about someone. Let's look at the meaning of the word know that we're considering here. Strong says that it means simply to know absolutely. The Greek English lexicon says that this word was used in context relating to familiarity acquired through experience or association with a person. And this is the point that we want to see in the statement that Jesus says, I know the Father. Acquired through experience or association with a person. It means to arrive at a knowledge of someone, to learn to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuousness of relationship. The word also conveys the thought of intimacy, that is, of closeness. Let's turn to 1 John 3:16. We have the same Greek word used here in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The King James, if you're using the King James, says, hereby perceive we the love of God. The word also has the thought of perceiving. Weiss translates it in this way, we have come to know by experience the aforementioned love. The Amplified says, by this we have come to know, progressively to recognize, to perceive, to understand the love of God. You and I know something about the love of God. John says, by this we know love, or we know the love of God, because we have experienced the love of God. We know what we're talking about when we talk about the love of God. I'll use an example of trying to, again, to establish what Jesus is saying here, because we use that term quite often. Oh, I know so-and-so. A lot of times all we mean is like, I've heard of him. I've heard about him, or maybe I've read about him. And I'll use Brother Bob as an example. Excuse me, Bob. Oh, the tongue. Anyway. But I can say I know Brother Bob Blackwood, but not in the same way that Jesus said he knew the Father. Now, if my recollection is right, and you may have to help me, Bob, I first met Brother Bob briefly in 1983. I think that's the first time I ever knew Brother Bob Blackwood. And that's been almost 30 years ago. I had a better thinker then. I've known him better in the last 9 years. We've been here in Denver 9 years. So I've known him better simply because I've been around him. Every time I come to church, there he is. He's always here. So I've been around him quite a bit more the last 9 years. But I can't say that my knowledge of Brother Bob has been continuous. I know him from our time together in the services. once in a while in board meetings, and sometimes we breakfast together. Doug's always on to me about how I say breakfast. But anyway, it's that meal you eat before you eat any other meal. That's what it is. So I know him, and we've conversed. He's told me about his family, and so I know quite a bit about him. But Sister Wanda, the lady sitting next to him, knows him much better. She knows him much better. She's had direct personal contact. Man, that's part of the meaning of our word. She has had continuous experience and a continuous relationship with him for more than 50 years, right? Am I right there? I'm not going to ask you how many, but I know it's more than 50. So she knows Bob. I can say I know him, and that's not a lie because I do know him. But I don't know him like she knows him. And that's what Jesus was talking about here when he said he knew the Father. It is a continuous experience. And we can't put a beginning on it because there is no beginning. He has been with the Father always. He has been in his presence. It's a continuous knowledge. Let's turn to John 1:18. An incredible statement here concerning the knowledge of Jesus of the Father. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I could tell you a lot about Bob. My information would be, from my viewpoint anyway, correct. But it certainly wouldn't be as correct as what Sister Wanda would tell you. This is an incredible statement. Who is in the bosom of the Father? The Message paraphrases it this way. This one-of-a-kind God expression. Now, that's an interesting paraphrase. He who is in the bosom of the Father. That is one and one only. That is Jesus. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. One of the things that Jesus came to do, as we'll see later on in our study, was to manifest the Father and declare his name. It's not like nobody had ever heard of God, but Jesus made him plain, made it clear who God was. He had intimate knowledge of the Father. He had been with him since before the beginning of time or creation. Now, the quality and importance of knowledge that one has of another depends basically on three things. That's why I cannot give an exact knowledge about Bob. Three things that are very important as to the quality of knowledge that one has. Relationship. Second, proximity. And the third is attitude towards that person. We're using here the relationship between Father and Son. God the Father, God the Son. The fact that you are the son of a certain someone who is your father does not mean necessarily that you really know that man. There are many in the world today who have... This is a dumb statement, but I have to make it. Who have a father. We all have a father. But they don't know him. How many people in the world have never known their father? In other words, they never met their father, the one who brought them into this world. That relationship still exists and will always exist in the natural. But relationship alone is not enough. Proximity has a lot to do with our knowledge of other people. Living with somebody, being with them 24 hours a day, day after day, year after No, I can't say it that way. Year after year. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I forget she's sitting in the audience. But it does make a difference. It does make a difference. I knew my wife before we were ever married. We went to school together for 12 years. But I know her better now after nearly 50, because we're together quite a lot. So proximity has something to do with... That's why Jesus is constantly saying, we're going to look at some of these later on, some of the statements he makes, that he was with the Father. He observed the Father. The third thing is the attitude towards that person. Your point of view, many times, muddies up the water. In other words, you're around a person a lot, but you had a bad... opinion of them to begin with, and even though you see a lot of things, that bad opinion still clouds the picture. So relationship, proximity, and attitude have a lot to do with the correct knowledge. Now, as far as human relationships are concerned, and we'll stick with the one we're using here, father and son. A son who is a real son to a real father who is a real father to his son knows his father fairly intimately. Now, I'm going to use an example in my own life of my father. I had a fairly good knowledge of my father. Now, I have, or had, some have passed on now, I have 5 brothers and sisters. There's 6 in the family. I'm the youngest. And there came a time when Mom and Dad were quite advanced in years. And when Mom and Dad got married, they didn't exchange rings. Not because they didn't. I don't know. I really didn't. Now, that part, I guess I didn't get to exactly why. But they never wore wedding rings. Now, I don't either, but it's not religious. It's not... I'm not against them. I just don't like them. So there. And I don't have to worry about somebody thinking, oh, what a nice man. He's not married. That doesn't happen to me. So that's not there either. Anyway, to prove to get to the point here, my mother wanted a wedding ring. She was old. They had already celebrated their 50th anniversary. I think they were creeping up on 60. I don't remember. But anyway, she really did. She wanted a wedding ring. And so my brothers and sisters, who were all older than me, asked me. He says, you talk to Dad. See if you can convince him. Now, I worked with my dad. I worked with him all day long. I knew him. I lived in his house for 18 years. And... we were always together at church services and so on. So I knew him. And I told him, I said, you're wasting your time. He's not going to do it. Well, yeah, you can convince him. So anyway, I did. I talked to him and used my best persuasive, whatever it is that we use to persuade people. And I didn't. I knew I wouldn't. I knew him. I knew him better. I'm not saying this to brag, but it's just because I was around him a whole lot. When my oldest brother, when he was 16, he left, moved out. And I won't go into my family, my family closet. Anyway, I knew him. I knew how he was going to decide on any issue. But I'm a little bit older too now, what I'm saying, when I'm talking about this. But I knew, because I had been with him. I had worked with him. I had listened to him, and I knew what his thoughts were. Now, I can't say that I was in the bosom of the Father, but Jesus was. The closeness between Jesus, the Son, and the Father. And this, excuse me, This statement is the basis for all that Jesus will state later on. It gives, if you will, if you'll allow me to use, it gives clout, if I could use that word, to all that he states in the rest of the prayer. He knew the Father. He was with the Father. There was never a time except for that one instance, as you well know, on the cross, when he had to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the only instance in an eternal history where God turned his back on his Son, or when the Son could not confide in the Father because he was made sin. But other than that, I have known the Father. I know the Father. And as we'll see, that has a lot of weight on what he states next, or in the rest of the prayer. How fortunate we are, how privileged we are to be able to, by way of written scripture, listen in on this prayer. It's always amazed me how that the Holy Spirit recorded these words, which were, it was not a conversation between us. He wasn't talking to the Jews. He wasn't talking to his disciples. He was talking to his Father. Now, you and I are part of the subject matter. That's true. And that's why it's such a wonderful prayer, because we see here God's attitude, or rather Jesus' attitude towards us. He didn't come just to save us and say, there you go, do the best you can. He took the time in the most painful moment of his life to remember and to pray. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I do pray that you deliver them from the power of the evil one. He prayed for me. My name is not mentioned there. Your name is not mentioned. But he prayed for us. That means much to me. You know, anybody, most anybody can bring a son or a daughter into this world. Anybody can be can conceive that way, but it takes someone who cares to care for that child. Jesus didn't just give us life, but he maintains that life. He prays for us. In fact, where is Jesus today? Where is that one that was in agony as he hung on the cross? And as he contemplated the cross, prayed for us, where is he today? He's at the right hand of that same Father. And he still prays for us. He's interceding for us today. This wasn't just a one-time event when he felt kind of fuzzy in his heart, and I'm going to pray for these. No. Today, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, that we might be victorious, that we might live a life that honors him and that honors his Father. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. The altars are open.